Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the life of Scripture, along with related Bible studies, theology, ethics. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And the topic for today's program is a matter of Christian ethics, or rather, Christian living. The question of the imprecatory Psalms. In the words of one commentator, the prize for the most perplexing Psalms has long been held by the imprecatory Psalms. Imprecatory from the Latin means to call down or to pray a curse upon other people. Many Psalms include elements of the imprecatory Psalms, but the particular imprecatory Psalms are 5, 10, 17, 35, 58, 59, 69, 70, 79, 83, 109, 129, 137, 140. The three main imprecatory Psalms are Psalm 35, 69, and 109. This is no small number of Psalms that speak of praying down judgment upon the adversary. So to illustrate this from a political context, during the time of President Obama, there was a bumper sticker which read, "Pray for Obama." And underneath in bold letters, it had Psalm 109:8. I saw these bumper stickers quite a few times, even living here in New Jersey. What's Psalm 109:8? "Let his days be few, let another take his office." Psalm 109:8 is one of the main imprecatory Psalms. And it's the one Peter quoted in Acts chapter 1 to be applied to Judas Iscariot. And the surrounding verses are quite graphic. Verse 6, "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin." Verse 9, "Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes." When Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." Was Paul there asking Timothy to pray imprecatory prayers down upon Roman officials? No, the reason for these prayers is found later in the text, that God would have all men to be saved. After a night in the lion's den, Daniel said to the pagan king Darius, who inquired about Daniel's condition, "O king, live forever." Now, was this because King Darius was a more righteous leader? I mean, is that the answer to these imprecatory Psalms? The answer being found in the degree of wickedness. That these imprecatory Psalms are only for certain extremely evil individuals. Well, maybe. We certainly don't hear Daniel saying, "O king, live forever," to Belteshazzar, a much more wicked king. Daniel gives him no greeting, but just pronounces judgment upon that king and his kingdom. Now, what if we were living in the days of Manasseh, the most wicked king in the history of Israel? He shed much innocent blood in Israel. He promoted child sacrifice. Would imprecatory prayers then be appropriate? You know, I'm reminded of a piece from Fiddler on the Roof. The Jewish students are surrounding the rabbi and they ask, "Is there a blessing for the czar?" The rabbi responds, "May God bless him and may God keep him far away from us." Well, that's not exactly the priestly blessing described in Numbers chapter 6. "God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you." You see, the ethical problem Christians have with these imprecatory prayers is that they seem to be contrary to the spirit and teaching of Christ. Listen to the following imprecatory prayers. Psalm 35. "Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he has hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Psalm 55:15. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. Psalm 58:6. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lion, O Lord. Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrow, let them be as headless shafts. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. Now this request to break the teeth of the wicked is very vivid. In Psalm 3:7, we read, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all of my enemies upon the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. It's one thing to acknowledge that God breaks the teeth of the wicked. Seems like a whole other thing to ask him to actually do it. As in Psalm chapter 10, verse 15, Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. How about Psalm 59, verse 5? You, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake and punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. They return at evening, they howl like a dog. They go around the city, behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, Who hears? Verse 13, destroy them in wrath, destroy them, that they be no more. That men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Psalm 139:19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. And back to Psalm 109, which to the surprise of many is applied and quoted quite often in the New Testament. Verse 11, let their creditors seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the produce of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In the following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sins of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. But now in the New Testament, we hear Christ saying in Matthew chapter 5, You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now this phrase, you have heard, is likely not referring to Old Testament scripture, as if Jesus was changing Old Testament law, but it probably refers to extra-biblical rabbinical teaching. When Jesus spoke about the Old Testament scriptures, he would instead say, it is written, not you have heard. And in the Old Testament, there are plenty of texts that command Jews to love their enemies. But still the point being made by Jesus is that we are to pray blessing upon our enemies. And that's quite different from the imprecatory Psalms. And the New Testament apostles followed the words of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. 1 Corinthians 4:12, We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. 1 Peter 2:23, And while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 3:9, Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. But again, in the imprecatory Psalms, O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Let them be as a snail, which melts away as it goes along. So this is why the imprecatory Psalms seem so unchristian to us. They appear to go against the teachings of Christ, to love our neighbors, to not wish a curse upon anyone. And practically, when you run into a Christian who is hoping and praying for the destruction of evil people, we all sense that that is not a good attitude. I'm always concerned over those Christians who speak with an over-the-top disdain and judgmental contempt toward people of other religions, even toward the LGBTQ crowd, or toward people in other political parties. We all fear for the state of the souls of these judgmental Christians. Because in the book of James, we read, James chapter 2, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So since we have received the patience and the grace and the mercy of God, we are to extend mercy and kindness to others. In 2 Timothy 2:24, we are told to be kind and patient to all. So how do we explain these imprecatory psalms? Do they have any place in the Christian life? Or are these psalms examples of ungodly religious pride? So here I'd like to provide for you a list of 10 truths to consider in regard to these imprecatory psalms. The explanation for these psalms is not one single answer, but an understanding of the whole of God's truth and learning how to balance God's truth. We have the truth of God's wrath, but we also have the truth of his love. We have the truth of God's patience, but we also know that the day of grace is not forever. And we know that God forgives sinners, but God does not forgive the sin of unrepentant sinners. All of these truths must be properly balanced and applied. The imprecatory psalms are true and right when applied correctly and understood in the light of other truths. Now, the first point is what I already alluded to, that imprecatory psalms may be reserved for a certain degree of wickedness. The explanation is the degree of wickedness being considered. When the disciples and Jesus were traveling to Jerusalem, they had to travel through Samaria. One of the Samaritan towns did not allow Jesus and his disciples to pass through. It was customary for the Samaritans not to support the Jews in their pilgrimage to Jerusalem because of the long-held animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And he, Jesus, sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they didn't receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Now, this was the Apostle John who asked for fire to be called down. The Apostle who wrote more about love than any other New Testament writer. Now, is Jesus here refuting the spirit of the imprecatory Psalms? Not necessarily. There's a big difference between not letting someone pass through your territory and shedding innocent blood. The sins of the Samaritans did not call for capital punishment. Now, at another time, Jesus himself pronounced an imprecatory curse upon national Israel. Luke chapter 19, verse 43, when Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he weeps and says that your enemies will level you to the ground and your children within you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This was a fulfillment of the prophetic imprecatory psalm, Psalm 69. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten. And they tell of the pains of whom you have wounded. The leadership in Israel persecuted Jesus. The one God himself smote for our sins. But these Jews added to it. They were the agents. This imprecatory psalm applies to those who put Jesus on the cross. And again, the apostles applied the imprecatory Psalm 109:8 and Psalm 69:25 to Judas Iscariot for his role in betraying Jesus. As Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better for him not to have been born. So in seeing how the Bible applies these imprecatory psalms, we learn that these prayers are not to be applied to neighbors we don't like, or to a difficult boss, or to a spouse, but to those who seriously persecute the people of God. Those who spill innocent blood, as the martyred saints in Revelation chapter 6, they cry out an imprecatory prayer, O Lord, how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. These are the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. And as an illustration, here is one article of many. ISIS beheads 50 Yazidi sex slaves as a parting gift. Quote, in the hours of defeat, the jihadist cruelty knew no bounds. They conducted a cowardly slaughter of these desperately unfortunate women as a final act of depravity and left their severed heads behind for us to find. The motivation for such a sickening act is beyond comprehension for any remotely normal human being. None of the SAS troops who entered the city will forget what they saw, which some soldiers likened to a scene from the film Apocalypse Now. Their only solace is that they have contributed to bringing the Islamic State reign of terror to an end. So I believe we can see here that many objections to the imprecatory psalms comes from those who have a Pollyannish view of this world. Those who have never been touched by the real evils of this world. Because those who have been touched by pure evil begin to appreciate and understand the need for and the place of imprecatory psalms. Truth number two. In the same vein as truth number one, these imprecatory psalms appear to be not against all sinners, but unrepentant sinners. Those who are beyond repentance, along the lines of what some theologians refer to as those in reprobation. If there is this class of people who are beyond repentance, a group of people that the Spirit of God bears witness to, that they have been given over to sin and to damnation. Notice Psalm chapter 7, verse 12. If a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. And even though Jesus rebuked James and John for wanting to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans, Jesus himself pronounced an imprecatory curse upon the cities in Galilee that didn't repent. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the days of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And Paul, he applied the imprecatory Psalms to God's judicial blindness falling upon the Jews who rejected Christ. Romans chapter 11, Paul is speaking about the judgment that has fallen upon Israel for the rejection of the Messiah. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, Paul quotes the imprecatory Psalm 69, and he applies it to present-day Israel. Verse 9, and David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. So, as I alluded to earlier, it seems to be true that these imprecatory psalms are directed toward a certain degree of wickedness. Truth number 3. There's nothing being asked for in these imprecatory psalms that is contrary to what God himself says is the future condemnation of the wicked. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So in the imprecatory Psalms, we're not dealing with something that will never take place, something that's outside the justice of God. The day of judgment is a reality, and an imprecatory prayer for judgment upon evil is praying the will of God for the future. Now, we might not know who will be saved, so we pray for the salvation of all men, but for the unrepentant, the imprecatory psalms are true. And these psalms stand as a warning for the wicked. Point number 4. Although the psalmist prays for judgment upon the wicked, the psalmist consigns the judgment to God. This is not personal vindictiveness or vengeance. Psalm chapter 7, verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. This is Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine and retribution. Now, looking at the clock, I see that I'm out of time. I still have 8 more truths to share explaining these imprecatory psalms. So you're going to have to go to my YouTube channel in order to get the totality of this message, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just go to YouTube and type the title, God and Country Biblical Exposition, into the search bar. And I believe this will be YouTube number 77. Imprecatory Psalms, Break Their Teeth. You can also access this program and the YouTube link by going to my website, GodAndCountryRadio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions, comments, insights. Also, this Saturday, June 22nd, is the annual Bridge Fest event at Ocean Grove, Ministry of Bridge Christian Radio. I will have my usual table set up there with other broadcasters. Come by the table, get a free God and Country mug, pick up some CDs, some tracks, some other paraphernalia. Come by just to chat. I'm looking forward to again meeting with many of the listeners. So again, the website is GodAndCountryRadio.org. And again, thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Hope these programs help you to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, there are times to pray imprecatory prayers, but Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. May most of the prayers prayed in the will of God be for mercy and grace for many souls. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.